down in one of some of our old stomping grounds, Fort Benning, down there visiting Jordan. So hopefully they have a, pray that they have a safe trip back. But brother, we're ready. We're ready to hear.
Sound working? Do you hear me out there? Okay, great. So I was pleased that second song, it said, sitting on the Father's throne. And I don't like to sit when I sing, but that was appropriate there since this song. I always had a problem with singing stand up for Jesus while I was sitting down. It's something doesn't sound quite right about that. So anyway, Pastor Bruce will be back next week, I understand. So if any of you are visitors today, a regular pastor is away, and I hope you'll come back and hear him, in a Sunday to follow. And so I'm always appreciate the opportunity to fill in. And, I'm thankful for the opportunity. And so is there a children's church? Are they gone? Are they? There's no children's church this morning. Okay, so. So anyway, what I want to talk about this morning, and I'll fill some background information in as I go, but I've become more acquainted with people's trials and my own, people's trials and suffering over the past years, and we've seen a lot of things happen and people dealing with things that are really difficult. And basically what I would like to do before we leave, I have quite a few scripture, if you look at the sermon notes on the back of the bulletin, that I'm going to try to work through quickly and keep my comments short, but I do have quite a few to go through. But what I'm hoping to leave here with is to give you something. When you go through these trials and struggles, and we all do, I'm going to tell you about mine, but I know some of mine, and I know that we all deal with these things sooner or later. And so I've had some over the past years, and you come to a critical point in your Christian walk, and at some point in your lives, and sooner or later, where you have to spiritually establish yourself. And so I titled the sermon, Being Established or Being Grounded in the Faith. And I want to leave you with some verses that I hope when you go through trials or struggles, there are things that you can hang on to. You can go back and look at that, and you can claim that verse, and you say, God, I know you're in the midst of what's going on, no matter how I'm dealing with it at the time. And, and we're all going to have doubts. We all struggle in our faith sometimes, but I want to leave you something to encourage you and build you up as you go forward and you walk with the Lord. And so I heard a quote once, and it's always stuck with me, and it's just a very simple country type quote, which is pretty much about me. But there's a quote that's been credited to Mark Twain, and it's he was asked a question. Does it bother you that there are parts of the Bible that you don't understand? And his reply was, he says, it ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. So at some point we have to focus, because the Bible and the history and the depth of the Word can be overwhelming. And we can get overwhelmed by the things we don't know. But what we have to remember is to be obedient to the things that we do understand. And simple quotes, like that help to hopefully reinforce that. Be obedient to the things you do understand. Walk in the light that you have. And don't see someone on another spiritual plane walking, on another level. Because, that will always drag you down and make you ineffective. So be obedient to what you do understand and what you know. And, you know, I'm a simple guy, and I'm going to keep it simple. I'm not going to overwhelm anyone with theology by any means. But just to give you a little background, it's ironic that I was asked to speak today, because this Thursday, April 4th, in a year ago, I had been going through some physical problems, and they couldn't diagnose. They were having trouble diagnosing. I went to multiple hospital and doctor visits between December of the previous year through April of 18. And they weren't able, all of my symptoms were GI symptoms. And so they did GI tests, things that I didn't know existed, and couldn't find, everything came back normal. And I would say, well, you know, I know something's not normal. I'm losing 6 or 7 pounds every week. And, you know, that's obviously, everybody would like to lose 6 or 7 pounds 1 week, but not continuously, you know, a period of time. And so in a conference with some of the GI doctors one day, one of the GI doctors said, has this gentleman been to neurology department? And they all looked at each other, all the other doctors, and said no. So they immediately sent me to neurology. And to make the long story short, I was diagnosed with something that wasn't familiar with at all. It's called neurosarcoidosis, and it's a swelling of the brain, and it causes an effect on the other functions of your body. And there was the swelling. You develop these lesions in your brain because it's not processing waste properly, and it affects your other bodily functions. And so I was then put on steroid treatment in the hospital. I was there 14 days, and I got made really good progress, was able to go home, but physically it set me back quite a bit. And because of the treatment I've been on, I've been not back to normal for quite a while. And some of you are probably thinking, you know, you've never been normal as long as I've known. But yeah, you can think that if you like, but I just, you know, share it with your friend. But anyway, a 14-day stay, and then I was on short-term disability for about 6 months. And when you go through that and something like that, it really makes you question or determine what you really believe. And so that's what I want to talk to you today about, is to establishing your faith. The other thing I want to talk about, the previous year, Our granddaughter was born. Her birthday will be April 5th. It's Friday, I think. And she'll turn 2 years old. And we have a picture somewhere that may startle some of you. And there she is on Papa's shoulders. And you can see we have both have our Virginia shirts on, which I'll openly mention today. And you can get an idea just looking at her there, how well she's doing. And she's just a bundle of energy, and we keep her often, and we go home completely worn out because she really gets around. But anyway, thank you for that, and I won't keep that. But you can see she's doing great, and she's happy. She's a very content child, and her mind is active, and she's always looking for something to get into. And you're probably right and saying that's what kids do, but she seems to be especially active. But anyway, those of you, a lot of you are aware of the stories, you know, the things that have been going on just from our attendance here, but it's another opportunity just to thank you for your prayers and support and the cards that we got, even though that was a year ago. You know, it kind of comes back home this week, knowing it was a year ago this week that I was admitted to the hospital. But I got some very encouraging cards and pictures, and yeah, I thank you for that. And it means more. And you know, guys, we're just not so much into the cards and all of that, you know, the personal touchy, you know, stuff. But it meant a lot. And you know, just sometimes, if you feel like that's what you should do, then be obedient and do it, because it means more to people than you realize. And I know, in saying that, you know, all of us are experiencing trials of some type. And, you know, when we go through these things, and I'm going to try to reinforce some of my thoughts with some words of hope and strength, the hope and that will give you peace and give you courage. And, you know, sometimes our courage is a little lacking, and I have a couple quotes for you to reinforce that. But I heard a quote, or actually I found it on the internet, and I'm a big fan. I have my Virginia tie. I'm a big Tony Bennett fan. And I heard a couple of quotes from Tony Bennett this week. I looked up one on the internet, and I've heard him verbalize both of them this week. But he was talking about adversity and the adversity that he goes through. And I don't know how he deals with the pressure of his job, but he's very good at it, and he's calm. But he says, one thing about adversity is that it can take you to a place that you couldn't have gone to any other way. And sometimes we get to a place in our growth, in our spiritual growth, that without adversity we wouldn't have gotten there any other way. If we don't hit some bumps in the road, some struggles and adversity, we'll never get to where God is trying to get us to in a level of maturity. And he also said that after the first game of the NCAA tournament, and the team was behind by 14 points in the first half, you know, and they lost last year, they lost the first game, and then it's not looking good this year either. So one of the reporters asked him, he said, do you guys have courage even when you were down 14 points in the first half? And he said, yeah. He said, we maintain courage. He said, sometimes it was trembling courage, but they maintain courage. And, you know, and we're the same way when we go through these trials and we have verses that we cling to. And while we cling to them and we cling to the truth of them, you know, we may be trembling through them, but we cling to them. It's courage to know the truth and hang on to it. And we may go through it, trembling, but we hang on to it. We hang to it, you know, and we know it's true. And that's one thing we have to settle, is the truth of God's word. As I heard Billy Graham say one time, he had more trouble with the truth that Jesus had died for him. He had less trouble with that than he did that the Bible was true from cover to cover. He said it was easier to accept a sacrifice for his sin, to forgive him of his sin, than it was to hold fast to the truth of God's word. And that's really, when you take it in, it's a difficult thing. But we have to get to that point. And I was talking a little bit earlier about, I try to keep things simple and to make it understandable, you know, for whatever level. And God can take his word and make it apply to you at whatever level you may be. But I was counseling or sitting down with a pastor of another local church, and I was telling him, and I'd spoken at his church several times, and I made the comment. I said, you know, what I say is very simple. Sometimes I feel like it's not adequate for the people, you know, that sit and listen to it. And he gave me a quote, and I'm sure he had gotten it from another pastor, but he said, when you preach, he said, just worry about feeding the sheep. He said, just feed the sheep. And he said, and let the giraffes fend for themselves. So if they're a higher plane and they don't take in what you say, don't worry. Let the giraffes fend for themselves. So worry about the sheep and go in. So I'm gonna try to feed the sheep today. So this is where, you know, we'll go. I'll try to build, and we'll try to take home some courage and faith and a foundation from God's word of where we stand and maybe where we should stand. Okay. So before I get started, I have a few more quotes, and we'll kind of change direction a little bit. But if you would join me in prayer before I begin. Father, we're so thankful to gather together today and to be able to worship you and to look at your word and to look at the truth of your word, which you give us to strengthen us and encourage us. And Lord, I pray for those that are struggling with issues, illnesses, Lord, and trials, physical, mental, financial, whatever, Lord, your people bring here this morning. I just pray and lift them up and pray that they would be encouraged in some way. Lord, I just pray my heart would be open to you. You would use me as unworthy as I may be, Lord, that but I know that you use the unworthy to do the things that you would have us to do. You only ask that we be willing and surrendered to what you would have for us. And I just pray you bless our time together, Lord, and just open our hearts to you. Just take our minds away from the things of the world and our troubles and help us to focus on your word this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a couple more quotes for you, and I just try to give you these things to hang on to. But I listened to a message by Elizabeth Elliot this week, and if any of you, some of you are familiar, women involved in the ladies' ministries would be familiar with Elizabeth Elliot, and it's a powerful story. But if you want to connect with someone that understands and can minister to those that are suffering and going through trials and questioning God, this is a person that would lift you up. Just to give you a little background, in 1956, she and her husband were missionaries in Ecuador, and they were serving in two different capacities, but her husband was a missionary out in the field, and he and four other missionaries approached some of a native tribe there in Ecuador, and they were speared to death by this tribe that they were trying to connect with the gospel. And so at the time, she was pregnant, and so she had a few months later, they had a daughter, and she went back from the mission field for a period of time, and then 2 years later, her daughter was three, and they returned to the mission field and ministered to the same tribe that had killed her husband. And so she's written a lot and spoken a lot on that, but then in 1969, she married a theology professor, and I don't recall the college, but I think it was in the Northeast. 3 years later, he was diagnosed with cancer. A year and a half later, he died. And so going through these trials, these things that she faced in her lifetime, she came with two quotes and a very simple things, but she said one thing that she came to give her peace was, in acceptance comes peace. So when she could accept what God had brought into her life, and you know, the scripture is clear, you know, if we surrender to him at a certain level, you know, our life may be at risk. If you go into the mission field, you know, you understand that. And you know, it's like I hear on TV, and I try not to watch the news too often anymore, but some of our soldiers get upset because they have to go into battle. Yeah, I thought that was part of, you know, the military. Well, you know, this is part of surrendered life to Christ. You know, your life is no longer your own. It's his. It was purchased by him. But the last thing she said was that the one that suffers has the most to give. And the scriptures bear that out as well. Because when we suffer and endure trials, one of the purposes of that is that we can minister to others that come into our lives that are dealing with the same issues. And, you know, God can use us to minister to those folks to say, this is how I got through this particular trial. This is what God did for me. And so there's a purpose in these trials, and that's what I want to help us see today too. Before we go on, and we'll get into our list of scriptures, and I'll try to move relatively quickly through those, make a few comments, and move on. But as our tradition, if you would stand and follow with me as we read Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. The scripture says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So you may be seated. Thank you. And so just to warn you right up front, we... The verses I'm reading to you are New King James. We don't have New King James in our software, so you may be seeing another translation on the board. So if you see the wording, it's slightly different. But, you know, the scripture tells us right up front, Jesus is our foundation, and that's where we need to stand. And I will follow up with that later on in the message. But we have to be established in the faith, rooted. And you'll see on the front of your sermon, front of your bulletin, Linda put this nice tree with deep, well-grounded roots on it. And that's where we need to be, well-rooted, grounded, so the wind and the trials and the troubles don't shake the tree, don't uproot the tree. We're able to hold fast and... go forward with our trembling courage. But the first thing we need to hold on to, the first foundation we need, is that we're established by grace. Grace is a very misunderstood term in the religious community today, because we always want to add something to it. And if you want to follow along, I think the scripture verses will be on the board behind me, but I like to read from Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. Very foundational verses, but these you should memorize and hold on to. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." So God puts us all on equal ground. I've heard a pastor say when he stands before God that he would not take the best 15 minutes that he had ever lived and try to justify himself with that 15 minutes. And I would certainly not do the same thing. I don't have 15 minutes to base salvation on. I don't know if, you know, how many things that I may have done, but none of them are worthwhile to base your salvation to stand before God and try to justify what you've done. And you know, so many denominations, we have denominations, we have other religious groups, and there are always works-based salvation. And trust me, you cannot find in the scripture works or results of salvation to please God, not to appease God. God has been appeased by the work on the cross. And, you know, it's built in us, and it's built in the carnal mind of man, is that we must do something deserving of what God gives us. And there's nothing we can do. Grace is unmerited favor. It's given undeservingly. It's nothing we could do apart from God's love that brought that grace to us. And we'll talk about that some more as we go along. But grace is undeserved and unearned. And until I think we learn to rest in the grace, in this grace that we just talked about in Ephesians 2:8, it's hard to move forward in our Christian life. Because if we're always blown by the wind, and we can't settle on our salvation and rest in it, we're not going to be able to move forward in our Christian walk and our maturity. So one thing we have to get past is basing our salvation on anything we have performed, any mistakes that we make. I messed up. I yelled at the car next to me on 29, and so I must not be saved. You know, salvation is based on grace. And as you live, you walk close to God, when you do things that you know aren't pleasing to God, you want the blessing of God. And He doesn't take your salvation. If you walk in a way that's not pleasing to God, you know, you may be risking the blessing of God. If you walk uprightly before God, but you're not risking your salvation. It's based on grace, not by works. No one can boast on his works being greater than anyone else's. So your salvation is established by grace. We hear in 2 Corinthians 12, it's not in your notes, but we know about the instance with Paul and the thorn in the flesh, and three times he sought God to take that thorn from him. We don't know what that thorn was, but the only reply that God gave back to him, or the only one he needed, the Lord says, "My grace is sufficient." Grace is sufficient. So just, you know, keep that in mind. His grace is sufficient. Not only is it saving grace, it's sufficient grace. So I want to move on to Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. And we're going to talk about how our relationship is established in love. So if So I think we're 17, thank you. And verse 17 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So it's hard for me to put into words how to describe the love of God more than what that verse says in itself. Width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And, you know, sometimes we expect to be as mortal to be able to comprehend God's love. And, you know, we can't. It says that it passes knowledge. You know, as much as we know, we can't comprehend God's love for us. And, we use the term love so freely in our society today. You know, you love everything. You love pizza. You love good cheeseburgers. You love clothes. You love things on TV. But we're talking about a different term. We're talking about a different level, a different meaning of love. And so we need to come to understand that God's love is not on the level or the mortal level or the carnal level that we understand love. We understand love as something that's deserved or someone does to gain our love. But His love is beyond that. It's greater than what we can comprehend. And in Romans 8:35, where we're going to go from here, 35 through 39, and this is a little bit long, bear with me, but it's full of truth and things we can hold on to. It says, What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, these verses just reinforce God's love for man. And you know, one particular thing, and it's something that recently just my mind was opened up, or God opened up to me. And, you know, we talk about God's love, and you hear it all your life, and you kind of take it for granted. You know, God loves everybody, and, you know, that sounds so nice. But when you think into the depth of it, and I just began to comprehend that this morning, but various times throughout the New Testament, when Jesus interacts with people, there are verses, quite a few, I won't go through them all, but it talks about how Jesus perceived the thoughts of those that were traveling with him. He had perceived the thoughts. He knew the thoughts of people that were opposed to him. And, you know, when you consider that, and I consider my own self and my own life, my shortcomings, my sin, and when you dwell on all those things and just think that doesn't separate you from the love of God. Not only does he love you, but he knows you, and yet he still loves you. And that was so eye-opening to me, you know, in all of my frailty and my failures and so on and so forth, that he knew those things, and yet that didn't change his love for me. And that took my perception of God's love to a different level. It was just a defining moment for me that his love wasn't dependent on my works or my behavior, but it was a deeper love than what I could comprehend. And so, you know, if you ponder that and you dwell on that and you understand what God's love really means, it's more than, you know, the face value love that we toss around so freely in our society nowadays. It's a different love. It's an agape love. It's an unmerited, undeserved love based, you know, from grace. We talked about grace, but it's a love that, you know, we can't comprehend in our knowledge and in our capability. So we'll go to John chapter 6, verse 65 through 69. And this is going to seem a little contrary to the point I'm making, the verses I'm going to read, but I'll try to make it make sense for you. But in John 6, verse 65, it says, "And he said, therefore I've said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And, you know, you can count on Peter, and he says a lot of things throughout the New Testament, and he can go way off in one direction, and sometimes he can just nail things, and just like he did right here. You know, sometimes he'll see the Mount of Transfiguration, and he's wanting to build three tabernacles. But here he says, we've come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. But Jesus had a group of disciples following him, and we can see through the New Testament, he had a group of followers that were looking for meals and miracles. They wanted to see the signs and wonders. They wanted the fishes and the loaves, and they followed him. He would leave on one side of the sea, sail to the other side. The multitudes would follow him around, waiting for the next meal. And he knew the depth of their surrender to him, and it was very shallow. But Jesus made the statement that no one could come to the Father but by him. And by doing that, they have to choose, because either this man is God or he's not. If I can't come to the Father except through Jesus, except through him, either I have to admit that he is who he says he is, or I have to go away. And it says here, many of the disciples followed him no longer. And this is, you know, one of the things that I'm driving at this morning is to develop that depth of commitment and surrender that Peter came to in the same passage of Scripture. He said, I know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And, you know, sometimes when we develop that and we hold on to it, even with our trembling courage I talked about earlier, we have to come to grips with that. We have to set that as a foundation. And that's what we see Peter doing. And, you know, we know of many other things Peter that went on with Peter's life. But this is, you know, one of the foundational things that he said in the Scriptures. So if we can jump now to Matthew chapter 11. And this is being established in his faithfulness. In verse 2 through 6 of Matthew chapter 11, and we're talking about John the Baptist here. He's in prison. It says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So what's going on with John the Baptist here? In Matthew chapter 11, he's been put in prison. And the story is completed in Matthew chapter 14. But you can tell, and some commentators that I read have differing opinions on this, but it seems as John is struggling. He's in prison, and he knows that his execution may be coming in a matter of days. Because he's gone before Herod, he's exposed his adulterous relationship with his sister-in-law. He got rid of his wife, married his sister-in-law, and John the Baptist came and exposed it to him. And a lot of you know the story that he... I think it was his daughter-in-law that had asked to give, he would grant her a wish, and her wish was to have John the Baptist's head on a platter. And but some commentators believe that John the Baptist sent these disciples to Jesus for their benefit. But yeah, I don't really see it that way. I think John is seeking reassurance of what he believes, and I think he needs more grounding, and he knows his days are short, and he wants to be sure that he's sure. And he's seen many things. You know, he baptized Jesus. He heard God's voice. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. He had seen many signs and wonders. But you know, when it gets down to the bottom line, where he knows, you know, his life is coming to an end, you know, he struggles. And the only reason I'm not trying to tear down John, but I'm just trying to help us to see ourselves in his example. You know, sometimes we see things happen, especially we know that John the Baptist was in Matthew 14 was executed. And we, you know, we sometimes we have a hard time seeing God's purpose in things. You know, we know that Peter was in prison. An angel came to visit him. The gates of the prison, doors opened up. Peter walked out of prison. So, you know, why does God spare Peter and allow John to be executed? But, you know, there's a purpose. And I know John the Baptist's ministry was more so to connect the Jews and the Old Testament with the new grace of the New Testament. And so John the Baptist was a bridge, and I think that God saw that his purpose was over. But I think God used that to minister to those that remain. And, you know, this is the same John that Jesus proclaimed. There's not one born among women greater than John the Baptist. But he said, he that's the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. But when you think of that statement, there's no man greater born among women than this. But this is what, where his life and his surrender took him to execution. So we'll go now to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2. And if we want an established life, a grounded life, our life should be established in a growing relationship with him. The more we should become like him. So if you follow with me in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal and behaving like mere men." And the reason I point that out, yeah, if we want to become grounded, we have to get beyond a childlike relationship with Christ. You know, we can't continue to behave like children. As we think about the basic things of life, and we're still, you know, we can't grow up to a certain age if we're still surviving on milk and not solid food. And we have to get from milk to solid food at some point and have some depth in our spiritual maturity. And sometimes we're stagnant in our Christian life, and the reason is that's due to a lack of knowledge. And because we don't spend the time in the Scripture, we don't spend the time in studies, learning and growing in depth and taking God at his word and standing on it, or putting it into practice, God's word, what he tells us to do. And I heard someone say, you know, why do we have so many problems doing things that we shouldn't do? And they said, you know, if you spend more time doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. So if we spend more time in obedience, following up on the word that we know, we'll take away the time that we have, we spend in doubt and in immaturity and in carnal behavior. But as you see these things that he talks about, you know, envy, strife, and divisions, and we see that in the world all the time, but it shouldn't come into the church. It shouldn't come in with the believers. But we need to get beyond that carnal behavior. Says without spiritual growth, if we find ourselves seeking carnal solutions, worldly solutions to trials and issues that require spiritual answers, we need to get beyond the worldly thinking and get into the godly thinking from his word, and to hold fast to the truth that he gives us. Okay, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we just moved down the page a little bit. Verse 10 and 11. And this is being established, knowing that he is our foundation. He says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So our status as a worker, our foundation, is based upon grace and unmerited favor. But Jesus is the only foundation, the only true foundation. And he tells us to take heed of how we build upon the foundation. And he talks about two types of works later on in this passage. But it's not our works that we build upon. It's his finished work that we build upon. When Jesus was on the cross and he knew that his earthly life was coming to an end, his last words, you know, were, "It is finished." And, you know, when you think about that and you put it in the context of works, the works were done. It's finished. You can't add any more to his works. When he said it's finished, he had done. He had completed the works. So that is the foundation of what our work should be based on what he did, not on what we are or what we've done. And it says that our work will be revealed by fire as gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. So we don't need to be a rocket scientist to know what fire will do to each of those categories. The wood, hay, or straw, or stubble, they'll be burned. It doesn't mean you lose your salvation, but those things that you were doing were in your own flesh and what seemed right to you. The gold, silver, or precious stones were when you built on that foundation that you knew was laid, which was the finished work of Jesus that we just talked about. That's our foundation. That's what we build upon. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46 through 49, and we're going to talk about just a little bit about establishing, knowing that he is a foundation which cannot be shaken. And I'm going to read this scripture and you'll see and understand what that means. And try to clarify it a little bit. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So you see there's a distinction between those that hear his words and do them, and those that don't. And those that make a verbal confession, but there's no depth, there's no obedience involved in their relationship. And as you can see through those verses, those that built their house on the rock and those that built their house without a foundation, the same tribulations, the same storms, the same thing happened to both. One had a foundation that he could stand on. The other, the foundation, there was no foundation and it fell. But what you need, or what stands out to me here, is that those that didn't have the foundation and those that did, it didn't make them, didn't set them apart from the tribulation, from the trials. They experienced the same trials as those that didn't have a firm foundation. And, you know, sometimes we feel like, you know, if God really was about my life, if he was involved, if he cared about my life, I wouldn't be suffering the same tribulation or the same trial as this person that doesn't give God the time of day. But he tells you the same storms will fall upon both of you. And you know, and sometimes in this life we don't recognize it this way, but we have a rock, a foundation to stand on to get us through these things that they don't have. They crumble. You know, they have nothing to stand on. And you know, I see it sometimes where people, you know, when there's no depth in a relationship, and I believe that this believing the word should affect every part of our lives. And I've dealt over the years with people in business, and when it comes to money, you know, it doesn't seem to carry over. Because if I can make money off you, it'll allow me, you know, some people think, I can handle the truth a little loosely if it helps me and my income. And, you know, I can just say that if your relationship to God doesn't carry over into your work life, into your business life, into your personal life, into your sports life or whatever, you know, there's issues there. You know, if you can, you know, treat somebody, and I don't have any problem with anyone making a living and making a profit. It's not what I'm saying. But if it can carry over into your business where you don't have any problem taking advantage of people for financial gain, I think there's an issue there. But our relationship with God should be built on three things: surrender, discipleship, and I lost the other one, but there's one other. But you get the idea. What I'm trying to get to is there's purpose in suffering. There's purpose in trial. There was a purpose in John the Baptist, allowing John the Baptist to be beheaded. And when the storm comes, it will reveal where our foundation is. So will our foundation crumble, or will we stand on the words and the truth of the things that we've talked about this morning? You know, there are a couple of examples of the purpose of seeing the purpose of God. And one that really stood out to me was in Genesis 22, and that's not going to be in your notes, but it was Abraham and Isaac. And the reason I bring that up is because it shows you God's willingness to sacrifice for his people, even in the Old Testament. And Abraham was being tested. You know, would he take his son Isaac to the altar on the mountain, and would he willingly sacrifice him in obedience to God? And he did. And Isaac, you know, questioned him and said, you know, Dad, where is the sacrifice that we're going to sacrifice on the mountain? And Abraham said that God would provide a sacrifice. And Abraham was confident that even if he had to sacrifice his son Isaac, that God would bring him back to him. And as most everyone knows, that when Abraham put Isaac on the altar, and he was about to take his life, and then an angel stopped him. You know, and he said, you know, we see that your surrender, your obedience to what you were told to do, you know, is so great that Abraham then, there was a sacrifice caught in the thicket, and God provided a sacrifice, and he took his son off the altar. And God provided, out of his love, he was tested, but God provided a sacrifice, and he's done the same thing for us. And we see the same thing in the book of Job, and study the book of Job and the suffering that he went through. And when you get to the end of the book of Job, Job finally confesses. He said, God, I said things and I did things and I didn't know what I was saying. I just didn't comprehend the love that you had for me. I didn't comprehend the purpose that you had in my life. I didn't comprehend the purpose that you had in my suffering and my trials. But God returned to him his children and his wealth, everything that had been taken from him, because Job had gotten to the point, and I'm not wise enough to understand why all of those things took place, but God got him to a point that he could see there was purpose, and they could see that God's love was walking him with him through all those trials and the suffering he was going through. So as I close, the reason I said all these things, I know that people are suffering, and when we sit in Sunday school class every Sunday and we hear the prayer request and the hurt that people have and the concern they have for the people they love, and it seems like the last year or so we just, as a body, we've gone through more of those types of things than I've ever comprehended in my lifetime. I just haven't seen it. And I know part of it's getting older. You just see and hear those type of things more. But it seems like it's become more critical that we as individuals, we as a body, support each other, but we become more grounded in what we believe and what we stand on. As I said earlier, I try to keep things simple, but that's a simple foundation for us to stand on. It's something that's simple for us to comprehend. But we need to come to a point where we understand that, and you come to a point in your life where you have to establish where you stand, where your foundation is. So if the praise team would come forward, the altar will be open for prayer. If nothing else, that you would just take some of these words, and when the trials and tribulations, the struggles come your way, you look to the Word, you look at the grace, and you look for the love that has the width and the depth and the height and the length that you can't comprehend. You don't have knowledge to understand, but it's there, because God's love is so deep for us. So.